review. I want to review one more time. Pasuk Hey, we are in Perek Chof. Perek Chof Pasuk Hey. We spent much time yesterday on this last pasuk. Maim Amukim Eitzav Lavish VeIsh Tivuna Yid Lena. One last interpretation. The pasuk. The big question is: are we dealing with one person? Or are we dealing with two people? So the Mitzudos seem to say that we're dealing with two people, and along the lines of the Mitzudos, where the pasuk can mean at least al derech drush, homiletic interpretation is that every person really knows what he needs to do. Whenever a person is faced with a dilemma in life, deep down he knows what he should do. We mentioned last week, a few days ago, Rabbi Smachashavos Belevish, Vatsas Hashem Hisokum. Person is pulled in many different directions. You have a dilemma, you have the crossroads. Rabbi Smachashavos Belevish, there are many different ideas. Should I do this? Should I do that? But Vatsas Hashem, one of the machshavos that's buried deep down in a person's heart is a machshava that has been planted by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's a person's mission, it's his goal to uncover, to extract that machshava that has been put in his mind, that plan that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has put in his mind, to put aside all of the other machshavos and only focus on the Atzas Hashem. That can be extremely difficult. It can be so difficult that at times a person cannot accomplish this on his own. He needs to go for help. The problem is, when you go for help, no matter who you go, no matter how great the person is who you go for help, he doesn't know what to do. How could he possibly know what to do? A person is so complex, there's so many variables. No matter what you tell them, there's always more to the picture, there are more details. And there's no way the person that you're going to ask your question to, your dilemma to, will be able to solve your problem. So what is the solution? This is very common among psychologists, because the problem is, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm just going to help you discover what you know you should do by talking to you. Counseling. I'm going to listen to you. Okay, we're out of battery. Battery's dead. Alright, so we'll do that battery. I'll go look for a battery tomorrow. The box in the battery? That box over there. It's over there. In there, right there. The box over there. So the solution is... I'm absolutely still going now. It's going to go off in a couple of seconds. The light is dead. The light is out. The solution is that you go to a counseling, and the counselor does not give you a solution, does not give you an answer. He just listens and allows you to talk and ask you questions. And through the give and take, through the counseling, And through the discussion, you discover on your own. Switch. Ah, fresh. Nothing like a fresh battery. Don't we all need fresh batteries? I wish you could put fresh batteries into your body, right? So, wake up. So the solution is, you go for counseling, and the counselor, he's able to go and draw out from within you the solution. That's really what it says in the pasuk. Mayim amukim eitza belev ish. The eitza belev ish of a person is buried deep down his heart, like equivalent to mayim amukim. The ish tivuna yidlena. You go to another person, a different person, and that person is able to draw from within you the solution. He's not going to go and give you the solution, because he can't possibly know what the solution is. But he will assist you in uncovering and drawing out this solution that's buried deep down in your inner self, that is compared to Mayim Amukim. A chassid goes to Rebbe, and he asks for Ruach HaKodesh. I don't know. I never went to Rebbe for an Eitzah, so I can't tell you. Chassidus is built upon this. I told you, we once discussed this. Chassidus is built upon the principle that if everyone believes in the Rebbe becomes the channel to have Ruach HaKodesh. And if a thousand more Chassidim you have, and the stronger their amun is in this individual, the more Kodesh Baruch Hu will reciprocate and give that individual Ruach HaKodesh. And the principle of Chassidus works, and even if the Rebbe is not such a great person. The Rebbe can be, doesn't really make it, and this is a very nasty thing to say, but this is true. This is true in the principle of Chassidus. It doesn't really make a difference who the Rebbe is. The Rebbe should be a basic. You're Shemayim, Talmud Chacham, you have the basics. But what? Your child, the Ikar is Haskomas Ha'am. If every single member of the community has faith, has has collectively decided we are going to put our emuna in this person, Mimela HaKadosh Baruch Hu will reciprocate. The people give a koyach to a person to be a channel, a conduit, to be a channel, a pipe to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that through him there will be Eitzah, Visashia, Ruach HaKadosh will come to him and he will be able to decide questions.
Did you tell us what's going to
put? Yeah.
This one should go to
college. Afuna was an unusual person. I don't know anything personal about it because I never saw him. I never saw him. I'm just telling you stories that I've heard and read about. And this actual story that I told you about Afuna, I know a little bit more firsthand because I'm cousins with Rav Aaron Soloveitchik's Zecher Tzadik Livracha, his grandchildren. Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, when he was in Europe,
Meir
Soloveitchik is Rav Aaron Soloveitchik's grandson. Rav Aaron Soloveitchik. Rav Hutner, before he came to America, when he was in his 20s, early 20s, personally tutored Rav Aaron Soloveitchik. Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, I think already at that point, was in America. I don't remember all the details, but I think he was already in America. And Rav Aaron Soloveitchik was still in Europe. I don't know exactly, in Warsaw. I'm not exactly sure, and this is before the war, and he tutored him for a period of time. He was here. Rav Moshe Soloveitchik hired Rav Hutner, Rav Yitzchok Hutner, as a young boy, a young man, to personally tutor Rav Aaron Soloveitchik. So Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, in his later years, would tell stories about his life, about a lot of stories he told about Rav Hutner to his grandchildren. And my cousin, Meir Soloveitchik, so he told, he was once by us for Shabbos many years ago, and he told us all these fascinating stories, which I think Rav Aaron Soloveitchik told him personally. If not, then his father. He, what I understand, he didn't talk much about it. Ryan Soloveitchik didn't talk much about his youth and these type of stories. But some of those stories are very fascinating about Rav Hutner. And one story I remember very clearly, he says that he took him once to a parade, to a rally for Medinas Yisrael. This is before the state, for a Zionist, and Rav Hutner was a very big Zionist in his early years. He was a very strong Zionist, and he was a kanoi. Rav Hutner was known to be a very, very forceful person. That's what they say, and especially when he was young, he probably was even a lot more than when he was older. And Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, from the story, he was very meek. He was very timid, very soft-spoken, very, very, very simple person. And he didn't get excited very much. So once he took him to a parade or some rally in honor of for the Zionist rally, and Rav Aaron Soloveitchik had all worked up. And he started jumping up and down at the rally. And he said that Rav Hutner had such nachas. Such nachas to see his prized student of Aaron Soloveitchik jumping for joy and screaming at this Zionist rally. Okay, then this is what.
Certainly, Aaron Soloveitchik was known for a very strong pro-Israel.
Yes, definitely. Yeah, he had very strong. Yes, yes, outspoken. Definitely. Very. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay, but this is just the story. Look, he came to America. I think he was in his early 20s. He went first to RJJ. He first taught in RJJ for Tkufa, Rav Hutner, for a year or two. And at that point in time, Rav Hutner. Rav Hutner came to America. He taught for a year or two in RJJ. And the story is there was no high school at that point, and there was no Beis Medrash at that point in time, and he wanted to start. He was only, I think, 25 years old, and he wanted to start a Beis Medrash program in RJJ. This is probably in the early 40s, maybe even in the 30s. I don't know exactly. And the administration did not let him. So he said, "Okay, I'm leaving." And he went to Chaim. And Chaim, at that point in time, it seems to me, was a school that was on the verge of bankruptcy, on the verge of closing its doors. And he came there. And they let him pretty much do what he wanted. He started teaching. He was 26 years old when he came to Chaim Berlin, and they let him do what he wanted. What? And there was someone in my father's shul. He told me that he was in his class in that time. This person already was nifted a long time ago, but he told me that he was there when he first came. When he first came, he said he was 26 years old. He told me firsthand he was 26 years old, and he was in his class. This person was a very difficult person. Very, very tough. This person that told me the story, extremely difficult person. And it was shocking to me how he told me, he was already at that point in time, he must have been already in his 80s, and he said to me, I still see him before me. He was 26 years old, and he was so powerful, so tough, so he had a power to get into your mind. I still see him before me. He said every day he came in, he had a mustache. He had a mustache, I think he told, clean shaven, but with a mustache. Every day he came in a different color suit. One day in a white suit, in a green suit, in a brown suit, every day. And he said he was heavy. He was heavy, and he sat in a certain way where his belly, you know, was exposed. And he was extremely powerful. And then in this first time he left Chaim Berlin. He shortly thereafter he left. He didn't see Rav Chodny. He didn't hear from Chaim Berlin for decades. Decades. Years later, one of his relatives was honored by a dinner or some function that was being made by Chaim Berlin. He went to this dinner or function, and there was Rav Hutner. He was sitting at the dais with a long beard, with a black kapata, an up hat. And this person is Kedarkoi B'Kodesh, this individual with his very, very cynical and big mouth. But he went over to Rav Hutner and he said to Rabbi Hutner, Shalom Aleichem, do you remember me? I was your first student, Chaim Berlin, 30, whatever he was. Rabbi Hutner, what happened to you? I remember you with the white suit and the mustache. You were a little shtickle Zionist. What happened to you? What got into you? So he said to me, nothing happened to me. I'm the same person I always was. And as far as my clothing and my beard and the way, times have changed. Times have changed, but I didn't change. That's what he said. But the truth is, later in his life, it's clear from what I've read and what people say about him that he changed. Because he became a little more Hasidish. He put on a spodik. He did different things later. A lot of these things happen after the hijacking. That's what they say. After the hijacking, hijacking was a traumatic experience, which appears from what people say to have changed his outlook on life. And he made a lot of changes to his derech after that event in his life.
He was born in 1908. So when he went to Chaim Berlin was in the late 30s.
So 26 would be 1934.
Yeah, could be. Chaim Berlin, it was a whole different time. Everything was different then, obviously. I mean,
so the Jews in America were much more.
It was a whole deal. It was a whole different world. We can't relate to it whatsoever.
You didn't have rabbis with beards in the late
both my grandfathers had beards.
I'm not going to be.
I know, but I'm just saying.
Okay, so let's go further. Yeah.
And Rav Aaron Soloveitchik was already working there.
Yeah.
He used to come by subway every single day. And what you say about Rav Hutner, I saw with my own eyes about Rav Shlomo Kalbach.
Yeah.
It was right after the war, basically. He didn't have a beard, he had a mustache.
Yeah.
He used to come to Yeshiva every day in a brown suit.
Brown suit, yeah.
A light, like a tan. Yeah.
In Europe, they say that if you wore a white shirt, that was a statement, you're part of the maskilim. It was a different world. All right, today it's a whole different world. Well, today it's also completely, everything is...
Yeah. Assume me.
Yeah.
I had a $10,000 chassidim, and they all shared their stories with me.
Yeah.
I would get enough of a concept if someone came in and says, I need to do this business.
Yeah.
I would, based on my experience.
Okay, that could very well be. But you got to be a pikeach also. You got to be a very wise person. Even very wise people.
It's 50-50, or he will or he won't.
Look, we see every day in the secular world, the CEOs, it's like musical chairs. Every day, people come and go. You make a bad decision, you're out. In the Hasidic Shul,
well,
what?
They
give him
that. Severance pay, bonuses. The guy failed.
Okay, so by Hasidus, there's this principle where you believe in a person. One of the Gedolei Yisrael once said, I'm not going to want to say names, he was criticizing a certain Hasidus. It was very critical, very famous, two very famous, extremely critical. So people said to him, this is what I heard. I don't know if it's true or not true, but this is what I've heard. And even if it's not true, there's truth to it. They said to him, how could you say such not nice things about this Hasidus? This Rebbe is a Baal Neufis. I'll show you A, B, C, D. I'll show you miracles that he was involved with. So this person said, well, if you believe in something, even a stone can do a miracle for you. Mm-hmm. He doesn't make it just because you're right. This person did Moiv Sin. That's because he has the koyach. He has the koyach of the Hasidus behind him. But if the person has a hashkof that he felt was not 100%, it's very dangerous. He's guarding the people in the wrong way. He does miracles. Well, Hashem put in this world a koyach. This is what Hasidus believes in. Hashem put in this world a koyach that if a group of people believe in an individual, that individual is given a special supernatural koyach to do things that ordinary people cannot do. This is such a concept. It's hard to relate to. Among the Litvish Olam, they don't go for this. They don't, even though it may work by the Litvaks, they don't choose Bedavka not to do this. You got to be your own man. Don't rely upon on the Rosh Yeshiva. You do your own thing, and a Rosh Yeshiva has to earn his right. Yeah, in order to be Rosh Yeshiva, earn it. You have to really be head and shoulders above every single one else in the community. Now today we don't really have any. Today everything is a big mishmash. Today all the Litvish and Rosh Hashivas are partially Rebbes. That's what's happened in this generation. Even the Rosh Hashivas, every yeshiva, every big institution, the Rosh Hashiva has turned into a minor Rebbe. That's what it is. What? They don't prava tishin all the things that they do by the rabbis, but it's the same thing. It's all what? Well, you go. Oh, yeah, of course. What course yichidus? You go into the office. You go into the office, and you talk to the person privately. What's yichidus? So you go make an appointment. The person, you go sit in the office for 5 minutes. What's yichidus? The yichidus is nothing. It doesn't mean anything. So that's the way of the world. You go look at the velozhin. So a lot of these yeshivas, so these certain personalities, the nitziv. If you really study study these yeshivas well, you'll discover that a lot of the things that we associate to be the greatest figure of that yeshiva was just one of the rebbeim. He wasn't even the most popular. There were other people in these yeshivas that were more popular, more successful, and more talmidim. For whatever reason, when you look back in history, in hindsight, there are certain people whose legacy stands out. And now we brainwash ourselves and think they were Rosh Yeshivas in their institution where they worked, the same way we look at a Rebbe today who prevails upon his Hasidim. But that's not the way it was. Among the true Litvaks, a Rosh Yeshiva is just a Rebbe. You're a Malamit. You have a shir, you have a class, and you are what you are, and you have to stand in probably the last real Litvak that was a real Rosh Yeshiva on his own was Rav Yosher Ber Soloveitchik from YU. He was a gaon that stood head and shoulders above probably anyone in the generation, and he was respected. But on paper, he was just a Rebbe in the yeshiva. He didn't want to shower upon everyone else. It was just natural. People had questions. They came to him. He was a towering figure, and they looked at him. But he acted, conducted himself just like a regular person. That was a traditional Litvish approach. What?
It was different.
Boston was different because a different community. Boston was a very, very modern community.
He was a Posek there,
he was Posek there, but the people. Yeah.
He didn't want to be a Posek Hador or anything like that. He was a philosopher, but since he served a community only for that community.
Well, the way he served Boston, I only know this from listening at length to Rabbi Aaron Rakefet. He really, if you listen to his shiurim, his history shiurim, you really learn a lot about life, about history. And he says that in Boston he was very different than the way he behaved in New York. Because in Boston at that time, the community was a very borderline observant community. And Maimonides, what he created Maimonides was not a model for Brooklyn. It's a different community, different time, and it was something that he did during those years in the 40s, the 50s. Today, it's a different world. Everything has to be judged in context.
And they had other kinds of leadership. He would have deferred to it.
Okay, whatever it was, but you don't really have anymore today this pure idea of Talmidei Chachamim standing on their own merit. Today, every institution, it's family. There's nepotism.
Right.
And many people will argue that nepotism is not necessarily a bad thing because there are a lot of proofs that private institutions do a lot better than institutions that are run as a public trust. And there is some truth to that. So, you know, yesh v'yesh, there's not a perfect world in every but today you don't see it anymore. You really don't see anymore this model of people becoming great in their own right. People today, everything is Beirusha. Beirusha, that's how it is, for better or for worse. You don't have a choice. That's the way the world is set up today. It's a big melting pot of chassidus and snagdus. Yeah.
The Wall Street Journal had a King Abdullah, the one that just died. They had a whole list of all these elderly leaders in the Middle East that have passed away in their 80s, and there's nobody really left, even among them. They talk about Mubarak is gone, 80 years old. The first King of Jordan gone. This one gone. Gaddafi gone. All these leaders, these dictators, they said the analysis is a total different world today. You don't find one major Arab leader. Maybe Sisi in Egypt.
Yeah, it's kind of the
there's nobody left. The old style, you know.
Okay, in a chlami. Zel uma zel bar elukim. There's a teacher, I forgot already his name, his name will come to me. He's a Baki Mufli, teaches a history as a hobby, I think, to high school students. He's a very yeshivish guy. He's very big Talmud Chacham, and he knows history, American history, inside out. Like this is his hobby. This is how he loves. He just loves it. He just eats it and gobbles it up. He can tell you anything you want to know about American history, bigger than the biggest historians. So I once spoke and I said to him, and he was a Talmud Chacham. We had a conversation. What? No, not Levine. No, Levine is American history. No, Levine is no. Someone else. Someone totally different. Let me think of his name. Will come to me.
Okay,
I remember. So I once had a conversation with him, and I said, and he started talking. He started telling me different things at the same time. He gave me different examples at the same time that this major event that had happened in American history. Whatever it was, when Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves, what was happening in the Jewish world? What was happening? And he cited a number of examples, exact dates, exact kuvas to show, you know, when you study Jewish history, there are certain major events, Shabbat Tzvi, and you'll talk about the Volozhna Yeshiva, World War I, the Volozhna Yeshiva, all these things. And when you look in the secular world, then we study history. People who like history, you study secular history, you read a good book, and you read some fascinating and things happen behind the scenes. And then if you're able to match up the dates and to match up what was happening in the Jewish world at the same time what's happening in the secular world, it's amazing. It's just amazing. There are striking parallels. How zel uma zel bara elokim. There's like a koyach coming down to the world that is changing the changing history. And this koyach branches off into the Jewish world. Major change in history that have to happen among us in order for us to adapt to the major change that are happening in the secular world.
There's an address like that. What happened that they planted Rome, the two states?
The time when Shlomo HaMelech, when he did not wake up in the morning, the time of the Beis HaMikdash, he woke up late, at the same time was the foundation of Rome. That's when Rome thing was planted in the sin, whatever that means, and that little island developed into Rome. So you see why, because when something happens to Klal Yisrael, there's always Zel Uma Zel Baralekim. So he's saying something very powerful. He's saying over here that this, the king of Saudi Arabia passed away. It represents a certain kufa where now you don't have any one central form of leadership. You know, you see the same type of thing in the Jewish world where you don't really have today one Gadol Hadar. Everything is a specialty. There's a specialty. You have a shayla Taras HaMishpacha. You go to this one. You have a shayla Hilcha Shabbos. There's a mumcha Hilcha Shabbos. You have a specialist. It's a different Tukufa. There are Milos and there are Chesronos. Not everything is so bad. People are always saying it's so much worse. Who am I to say? But I personally disagree. Not everything. There are definitely Chesronos, but definitely there are certain Milos that we have today that years ago, 50 years ago, no one would even imagine there would be such a major network of Klal Yisrael that it's very robust. It's an incredibly strong Klal Yisrael today compared to what was years ago. On the other hand, there's that we don't have a central leadership, we don't have guidance. Okay, Everything has milos and chesronos. Okay, let's go to the next pasuk. Pasuk vav is an amazing pasuk. Okay, Rav Adam Yikra Ish Chastoy V'Ish Emunim Miyimsa. Okay, this pasuk. Let's see first the mitzvah. What does it mean, Rav Adam? Rav Adam can mean either majority means Rav, many people. That's how we usually translate it. Har be Rav ben Adam Yachdis Kol Ish Hachesed Shoyse Im Habuyos. Many people, Rav ben Adam Yachris, they call out Kol Ish to each person Hachesed Shoyse Im Habuyos. The Yispoyer Bezeh, and each person praises himself over the other. In other words, each person likes to brag. Yikra, he calls out Ish Chasto.
He calls out the good things
that he does. But where will we find an honest person? Give me one second, confusing something. What I'm getting confused about. For some reason, I prepared the Malbim or something instead of the Mitzudos. Something comes to memory that doesn't fit with what it says here. Then that Roy ben Adam Yachris Kol Ish Hachesed Shoyse Im Habuyos. Each person is willing to call out and publicly announce all the good deeds that they did with their friends. The Yispor Bezen takes pride. Avol Miyimsa Bohem Ish Amunim Kiram Yishak. But the truth is, all the people that are bragging about their accomplishments are lies. There's a very frightening statistic about resumes. Something like 60% of what it says in most people's resumes are lies. Something like that. You get a resume, even they say they finished college. Yeah, they really finished college? Go call up.
Distortions, they're not lies.
Some are distortions, and there are many outright lies. How much experience? They work for this company for 3 years. Yeah, they didn't even work there for 3 months. So why are they putting on the resume? They worked there for 3 years. They have an MBA from this place. They have a college degree. Baloney. Take a lot of the resumes. If you're an employer, you go check out what it will validate. You should have a service. It can make a very good business. A service where you give over employers give over the resumes to a service for them to validate the information.
Vetting?
It's a big, so it's probably it doesn't exist such a thing. They check out, they take the resume and they check it out. Is everything that it says in the resume?
Any skeletons in the closet.
Well, that's another thing. There's a skeleton in the closet. Forget about the skeletons. Let's just talk about the credentials. Let's talk about what it says on the resume. Are these facts true? So here, that's really what it's saying. Look at a person's resume. Rav Adam, many people, Yikra Ish Chasto, they call out Ish Chasto, each person their kindness. Look at my accomplishments. Look at all the good that I have done. But I challenge you to find here an honest resume. The Ish Emunim Miyimsa. Go through the pile and validate all the information on the resume, and I challenge you to see if you'll even find one where every single thing that it says here is not an embellishment, is not an exaggeration, or an outright lie. Miyim. So that's the parish of the Mitzudos. Rashi says, Ish Rav Adam Yikra Ish Chasto, Harba Yesh Bnei Adam, Habaitchem El Ha'evar. Here's what I was referring to. It's the Rashi. An entirely different interpretation. It's not discussing one who is boasting about his accomplishments, but rather it's referring to people who are in need. Many people who are in need, they're always yearning for the assistance of their benefactors, of noble people, of philanthropists. So Rav Adam, many people, Yikra, they're calling towards. They're not calling out to the world to brag about themselves. They're begging. They're making telephone calls. They're coming to make appointments, to seek the assistance. Yikra, they're calling out to Ish Chasto, to people who are known to do kindness, to people who are willing to promise, yes, the check is in the mail. I'll send you $1,000. I'll send you $500. I'll send you $50. They're telemarketers. They're calling out to the Ish Chasto. But how many people are true to their pledges? How many people actually pay their pledges? Someone once told me, a secretary once told my mother about a certain shul. My mother was once visiting in a certain shul and they were making an appeal. My mother was sitting next to the secretary and making the appeal. And they're calling out $100, $800, $500, $1,000. I'm always very impressed. Wow, they give people mishul, they give so much staka. And the secretary said, it's all a bunch of lies. I'm the secretary. I could tell you that half the people here, when they pledge, they don't send in the money. It's just for show. They just not to be embarrassed in front of their friends. They make pledges, but they don't really pay. They don't send in the full amount. They send in a part of it. They forget about the other half. Just a bunch of baloney. And that's what it says here. Rav Adam Yikra Ishchas. They call out, they seek the assistance of a benefactor. And the benefactor says, yes, yes, I'll give you. But at the end of the day, the Ish Amunim Yimsa, go look at these people and let's see how many people are true to their pledges, are true to their word, and they actually give what they're supposed to give. One more time, words of Rashi. Haba Yesh Me Adam Habaitchim El Ha'ayvim. Many people better have faith in their beloved ones, in their the ones who they love. Hamavtichim Osav, who promised them chesed, that they'll do for them chesed. V'koyim lohem be'es duchkom, and they cry out to them at a difficult time in their life in order to achieve assistance. And these people, they say, yeah, we're going to help you. But when the time comes, Ish Chastai, he repeats himself, Rashi, Haba Maftiach Loi Lasta is Chesed, to the people who promise that they will indeed do Chesed, but the Ish Emuni Miyimsa, how many of these people really are true to the word, Ha Maftiach Va'isa, who promise and actually Isa and do what they promise to do. Okay? This is the interpretation of the Mitzudos, Rashi, two interpretations. The art scroll he brings down, I don't remember whom he brings down, he basically says the interpretation of this Pasuk is very simple. Just open up your nearest newspaper. Open up the newspaper and look at the local dinner of the local yeshiva institution, and you're going to see a whole long list of guest of honors. There's an honor, this honoree, and this honoree, and this honoree, 20 honorees. Everyone is very willing to be a guest of honor. When you're a guest of honor, what do they do? They get up and they have a nice little video and they say so-and-so is such a wonderful person, a wonderful wife, wonderful children, and he does so much chesed. He helps the yeshiva, he helps the institution, he does this, he does this, he does this. A dime a dozen. Turn the paper. One page, next page, this institution, that institution. Dime a dozen, the guests of honor. Rav Adam, there are so many people, an abundance of people, Yikra Ishchasto, who are called by the newspaper, by the institution Ishchasto. But I challenge you to find among these people a person who makes an honest living. The Ish Amunim Miyimsa. Among these people who are being honored, why are they being honored? Let's be realistic. It says something pretty close to this. A little close to this. The Ish Amunim Miyimsa. Among these people, let's be realistic. Why are they being honored? Money. How do they get? Where do they get their money from? What? Okay, I don't know. I have to go back to the book. This is what at least I gleaned. I'm embellishing it, but this is what it really says there. It says there v'yishu v'miyims among these people. How many of these people are really who are seeking kavod? And the only reason why they're seeking kavod is because they're successful and they're using their money as a means to achieve kavod. Among these people, what?
Or their context.
How many of these people are really people who are deserving of this honor, who the money has come through honest means? Ish emunim mi yimsa. I remember when my parents always said about certain people, they went through a hard time. They were caught by the IRS and they're in jail and this happened and that happened. So my parents said, don't worry, then they'll get out. And they have plenty of money from what they did, and all the yeshivas will honor them, and everyone will want to be mashadich with them. Why? For the money. The money. Kesef yane esakol. What? Yes. So that's many people that they're rav adam yikra ish chas. So they're called. But you dig deeper. Unfortunately, it's not a very pleasant thing when you dig deeper. Okay, let's now go to, that was the Mitzudas Rashi and the Sefer interpretation. Okay, now we go to another pasuk which really follows into this theme. Mishalich bisumo tzaddik. Okay, this is it's really hard to translate these words. A person who goes in his innocence is called a tzaddik. The simple translation is, we're giving the title tzaddik to a person who is mishalich, who travels in his innocence, meaning in his sincerity, in his wholesomeness, in his good ways.
place. Ashrei vanav achra. Fortunate are his children. The children have zuchus of us. When the parents are tzaddikim, the children will benefit from the merits of their parents. Now let's see first the Mitzvahs Pasuk Zayin. Ashrei bonav, ashrei lebonav acharei mos. So after this person's death, ki yachasoi b'tzel zuchus, so they will take refuge, shelter in the shadow of their ancestors, their parents, grandparents, in the merit. Zuchusavos, pshutu kimashmo. Rashi, I believe, is silent on this pasuk. Okay, now, there are a few things. First of all, I saw in the Mamloes, I believe this is from the Meiri. The Meiri says a very interesting shot. It's really a continuation of the previous pasuk of Yishamun and Miyimsa, is that when a person, to start out with a joke, okay, let's start with a joke, Milsa Bibichusa, in honor of Mr. Klein. Milsa Bibichusa, what's the joke? A wedding and a funeral are exactly the same. There's no difference between a wedding. Why? Everyone is asking the same three questions. Who told this? Someone told this to me recently. They asked the same, what are the three questions? First question is, how old is he? How old is he? By wedding, they asked, how old is the boy? Is the boy 21 years old? The boy 25, 30, 40? How old is the boy? How old was the person he died? That's the first question. How old is he? He was 90 years old. Oh, good. 90 years old. All right. I'm not going to even exert myself to mourn, because halavai, I should make it that long. At first, because how old was he? The next question is, how long, I don't know Yiddish too well, did he mutzuch? Is that how you pronounce it? Yeah. Mutzuch. So, how long did he suffer? So, how long? So, a person dies, you know, it can go very easy, or sometimes it can go on for decades, Rahman al-Islam, until the person gets out of here. A boy, shidduchim, you know, it's a struggle. How many boys, the girls did he go out? How long did it take him to get married? A person who wants to get married, not just playing around, but is really seeking to get married for real, it's, you know, how long did it take? And that involves a lot of yisurim. And the third question is, how much money? How much money did he leave over to the children? Did he leave over a Yerusha? Are the children, are they saying, Atoyv HaNetiv? What's going on here? Is there going to be a big Muhamma? A big Muhamma? I remember one Rav, he said about when his father was nifty, he says he had a whole bunch of brothers. He says, by us, I was by the base of all. And he said in front of the whole elders, there's no machlokes over the Yerusha. Baruch Hashem, no machlokes. Our father didn't leave over one penny. Nothing to fight about. No machlokes. So how much, and the boy, the question is the shidduch, how much did the boy get? How much did the girl, whatever? How much, you know, who's supporting? How much money? What's the money? These are the same three questions that you ask by a wedding and by a funeral. It's all the same. The life cycle. So here, go with that joke in mind. When a person dies, it's not a joke, and that's what people really say. How much money did the person leave over? And if you hear, you get word that this person was a very successful person. Well, you know what the best thing is? When they say, is that the person who died was a very stingy person. So you know what that means? That's a code that he's loaded. That's a code. He has plenty of money stashed away under the mattress. And the children have plenty of money for the rest of their lives. A stingy person. So, gewaldig. The children are set for life. And then you have a person, Rahman Muslim, who dies and doesn't, he's a pauper. He leaves over zilch. And they have chayves. Yeah, chayves, not a joke. We already saw a lot of stories like this. The chayves, and they didn't have the health insurance, and this insurance, that insurance. And this happens, that happens. Rahman Muslim, it's a very sad state of affairs, and the children are even worse. So what do you say? You say, oh, ashrecha, ashrei to the children of the gevir. Fortunate are those, because they'll have money. And oi, woe to the children of this, the Araman, the poor man, he left the world with nothing. Shlomo HaMelech says, you got your priorities all wrong. It doesn't make a difference if the father left over money, didn't leave over money. All that counts is, was the father a tzaddik? If they hespedim are about kovedik a hespedim, and they say things at the hesped, everyone goes, wow, ooh, ah, what a person! What a person! What an accomplished person! So, what does that mean? It means the children have zechus avos. The yesoimim have what to carry them forever. The zechusim that he left over in this world are unbelievable. The big gvir, who's stingy, and people don't have such nice things to say about, and the papers are very, the obituary has more lashon hara than it has something good to say, then just because he left over $1 billion, big deal. So he left over $1 billion. Shlomo Melch is not impressed. Him, you're not going to say Ashrei Vonov Achav. And typically, the people who are mishalich besumo, who live a life with wholesomeness, you don't become rich. You don't become rich by being an erelcha person. It doesn't happen. It's mamash a yoytze min haklal. Echad, one in a thousand will become rich by being an erelcha person. Most people who are very successful, it's because you cut off, you knock out your competitors in all of these unethical ways. Mesalich besuma yitzadik. He's the real tzadik. He earned the title of tzadik, and you should know that his children, they're the lucky ones.
They inherited value.
The zuchus, they inherit real value. They inherit the zuchus of us. And the gevir, who left over, who was not oilech besumo, at the expense, because of the yetzar, in order to make a killing in this world, and leaves over to the children $1 billion, big deal. Big deal. The person's not called a tzaddik, and the nela, it's no big gedula, so you're not going to say about the children, Ashrei Vonov Achav. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff right out of the mouth of Shlomo HaMelech. The pen of Shlomo HaMelech. Okay, let's take a look over here. So we did the mitzvahs with the Rashi. Okay, what? Poor, he wasn't poor. He was the richest man in the world. He had it all. There was nothing. He said about himself. And the sabius, he had in Kohelis, he's the multiple psukim. He had it all. There was no one in the world. What? So you're asking how it's not fair. People always, it's not fair for Shlomo Melech to give us the musa when he had it all. You got to hear the musa from the person that had nothing. The person who had it all. Okay, that's a no kash. What? At one point in time, he was Ashmana. He had nothing. He was deposed. He was in exile. He had the only thing he had at one point in his life was his makel, his stick. That's all he had. He had his makel. He was banished. Ashmedai, a demon came in. He make believe. Sounds like a science fiction movie, but that's what it says in the Gemara. Ashmedai came in. He deposed him. He sat on his throne. He faked out the whole world. And Shlomo was a pauper, walking around and trying to beg for food in the streets until Ashmedai was discovered and Shlomo was restored. Even when he was restored, he was not restored according to the Gemara, according to this one opinion, to his full glory. Okay, let's now. There's some couple of midrashim on this pasuk. Hey, one medrash, not to go into much detail, but the Gemara medrash just points out that not everyone in Tanakh do we find their children went in their ways. In fact, like for example, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe was not Zocha, then Elazar and Gershon took over. Elazar and Gershon did not succeed. I'm sorry, Eliezer, and Gershon.
The Yerusha they're doing to kids didn't start until the 1500s,
1600s. No, Aaron Ubanov. The Gemara says not like that. Aaron, not Kukuna. So who became the next Kohen Gadol? Who next Kohen Gadol was Eliezer? Eliezer, the son of Aaron. So the Gemara discusses this. The Gemara discusses the real Harloch. It's not so simple. Even Shulchan Aruch, it's not so simple. That who has Kedima it's a complicated. But even if. We're not discussing about taking over their position. We're just talking about being great in their own right. Shmuel's children, Leholhu, Eli's children, Chofni Pinchas. It wasn't just Stam that they didn't take over. They didn't have a good reputation. Out in the street, they were saying terrible things. They were saying the most horrible things about them. They were not considered to be Erelucha people. And the Gemara gives a whole list of Ishei HaTanach, whose children, not talking about taking over their position, just were not with the program. Okay, a principal once told me that Nosach. I love that Nosach. He said to me, are you with the program or are you not with the program? Their children were not with the program. And in fact, more often than not, we find the children were not with the program. The exception being was Aaron.
Aaron's sons, Elazar and Isamar. Elazar and Isamar were great in their own right, and the Medrash specifically, it's not a little translation of this pasuk, but applies this pasuk to Aaron. Mishalech besumot tzadik, that we take the word Ashrei and we connect it backwards, and we say fortunate is the tzaddik. Fortunate is the person who is misalech besumo and is a tzaddik that also merits to see in his lifetime that bonav acharav, that his children follow in his good ways. It's a zuchus. It's a certain hashkocha that is nothing to do with the parents. It's nothing you can give the children the best possible education, work with them, David and Avshalom. What David didn't do, everything he possibly could not have done for Avshalom. Of course David did everything he could possibly do for Avshalom, but Avshalom wanted to kill David. He wanted to mamash kill his own father. So David's to blame. Of course not. There are certain things that are beyond the human being, or beyond. So the Medrash says, it's something as a special bracha, it's special zchus. It doesn't depend on anything that we anything that you can possibly do. You do the best you can possibly do. Ashrei, praiseworthy, fortunate is the person that merits to see it. Tzaddik merits to see it. Also, bon of achav, his children go in his derech.
Of course, Aaron was a leader, not the leader. His time wasn't totally. He had a family life. Moshe wasn't able to have a family life. Those other people weren't able to have.
So these children suffered. Definitely very, very true thing. I once took a course many years in rabbinic training by the National Council of Young Israel. Fantastic course. And one of the things they impressed upon the students in this course was family first. Family first. There are many times Rabbanim are extremely, even a Rabbanis that's a part-time Rabbanis that pays bupkis, that pays nothing, the duties can sometimes be overwhelming, and there are always going to be family conflicts where he questions, are you going to go to the graduation of your son from 8th grade, or are you going to go to the wedding of one of the big bucks, one of the balabatim that pays your salary? Tough question. You have a son in 8th grade, he's graduating. So what are you going to do? It's a very big most Rabbanim will go to the wedding, they're not going to go to the graduation. And this presenter was saying you're making a big mistake. Because the day will come when they'll throw you out of your shul. No shul, no rav stays forever. The day will come when they'll spit you out. And all you'll be left with is your family. And your family, the child in 8th grade, will never forgive you for not coming to the graduation. Family first. That was his message. He made a very strong presentation and says he sees this, he counsels Rabbanim all the time, and this is the number one mistake. Number one mistake is you have to know by Rabbanis, it's a very noble cause, a very good thing, but family first. Your main priority is to your family, not to your balabatim. That's all you're going to be left with at the end. You're not going to be left with the balabatim. So this is Ashrei bon avacha. But even putting that aside, even you have many situations where the father went to the graduation, and still the child didn't turn out the way the parents liked. It could be better than what they liked, but it wasn't what the parents planned for. No, that's not in your power. That's
like Ananiyahu.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well,
there are many layers of interpretation. They criticize why did Avshalom turn out the way he did, so something because he was too good. Avshalom was the perfect child. David never had to give him Musa. And from there, some educators want to say you have to give Musa even to the perfect child. Even to the perfect child, because that's also part of chinuch. Part of chinuch is also giving mussar. Oh, but there's nothing to give mussar. This is a model student, a model child. That's right.
But don't you give mussar? Don't let your ego get in the way. Don't think you should.
Listen, this is the challenge of life. Everyone is different. Every situation is different, and no one knows what's right, what's wrong. And in chinami, that's right. There's no one size fits all. There's no one solution. This is the complex nature of relationships. That's what it is. So this is. Ashrei Banav Acham, we apply this specifically to Aaron. Aaron is the person in Tanakh, then the Midrash and Chazal say, was Zocha to see his children, Mamish, follow in his ways. And when did that climax? When he died.
when he died, a Mises Nashika, 123 years old, Al Har Har, and basically Moshe Rabbeinu took off his Big Day Kahuna and he put it on his son Elazar. Right, Elazar? I'm looking for Elazar in front of him, and it was there's a whole ceremony, a whole description, and then he closed his eyes and he died. I mean, the whole thing is like super bizarre, but this is like the pinnacle. This is the spitz of being zeche to see your children being a tzaddik, earning it in his own right, and also the cherry on the top is also that he takes over the position of his father. Besides that, he's roy and all of these things. Aaron is the one ashrei, fortune is the tzaddik who's chilach besumo to see. Eating a lot of words in according to the Medrash to see Bon of Achav, his children following his ways. Okay, another interpretation of the Medrash says that we have this pasuk. The subject of this pasuk is none other than Noach. Noach and his three sons, Zuchus Savos. Noach, all of the Ish Yatanach fits the description here perfectly. Tumo and Tzaddik. Noach Ish Tzaddik. Tamim Hoya Bidoy Reisav. He was called both a Tzaddik and a Tamim. So he's the Mesalech Besumo. Noach was the pasuk Mesalech. We have these two words, Tumo and Tzaddik. Salik Lefana was Avram. It's Salik Lefana Vesnehi Son that was also Avram. Okay, but these two terms are described, are actually written in the Torah, and therefore the Medrash says something shocking. That's the only reason why Shem, Cham, and Yefes were Zoicha to survive the Mabel. Shem, Cham, and Yefes, according to the Medrash, really should have been perished in the Mabel, just like everyone else in the world. Everyone else in the world perished, so they were no different. They were part of the new generation, Generation X. They were part of the generation. They should have been part, yet they survived. Why? Zuchus Avos. What? What?
Generation X'd out.
Generation A. That was generation out.
That's what Revelation says. They were born at five when Noah was 500 years old.
Yeah. So they should be.
So they should only be 100 years old. If they had been born earlier,
their sins would have been too great.
Until the Tarbis Rav,
it would have been too too late.
Noah wasn't able to control more than
the
kids that he had.
There's only that much you can do. Only that much you can do to control.
He wouldn't have more children because he couldn't exert influence more than three.
Then three. So that the Medrash says Ashrei Bon of Achram, they got what they didn't deserve. They survived the Mabel only in the Zuchus of Noah, who was the Mishalich Besumo Tzaddik Ashrei Bon of Achrav. That's a shocking medrash because the average person doesn't naturally reach that conclusion. You read in the Torah, Noah Ish Tzaddik Tamim Darsav, you have three children, Shem, Chom, and Yefes. You assume, you know, the picture books, they were tzaddikim, the tat is a tzaddik, the children are tzaddikim, and they're sitting there in shul with a nice payas, and the little, you know, the little Rebisha caps, and so on and so forth. That's not the way it was. They were not. They were just like everyone else, according to the Medrash. And it's only in the Zuchus of Noach that they survived. Okay. Okay. Let's go there. Let me just say anything else I forgot. Okay. Let's go to the next pasuk. Next pasuk says, "Melech Yoshev al Kisei Din, Mizareh ve'enov Kol Ra." King that sits on his throne, the throne of Din, Mizareh, scattered. Mizareh means to be dispersed. To be dispersed in his eyes, Kol Ra, all forms of evil. So Mitzudah says, Pasuk Ches, Melech Hashem Yoshev Hashem. Mitzudah immediately says that the subject is Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Hal Kisei Din, Oz Mefuzar V'Shatuach Be'enav. It's dispersed and spread out before Be'enav. Kol Ros B'nei Ohadam Af Im Asa'um B'Seser. So according to the translation of the Mitzudah, the word Mizareh means exposed. Okay, it literally means to scatter. The word scatter can mean it disappears. When you chametz, it says in the Mishnah Masech the Pesachim, chametz mezareh v'zareh l'ruach, we scatter it into the wind. It's a way of destruction. It ceases to exist. That's not the way that Mitzudas is using the word in this pasuk. In this pasuk, it means it does exist. Pum fakert. It just means that it's on the table. When a person does a sin b'seser, no one knows about it. It's not noticeable. It's not in public eye. Mizar means we're going to hang up your dirty laundry.
it's spread out for everyone to see all the sins. By Kadosh Baruch Hu, he sees everything. When Hashem is Yeshua al Kisei Din, Mizra Beinav Kol Ra, all evil dins. So he refers to the Yom Hadin. Hashem sees all the evil dins. And for the person, that this is really what's going on. The next couple of psukim is a person should do tshuva. A person has to recognize that he has sinned and repent before Kadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, Rashi says Kipshutoi. Rashi says the pasuk should be translated Kipshutoi, which seems to me that we're dealing with a Melech Basar Vadam. We're dealing with a human, a king, and in that case, I guess you can translate Mizar to mean the same thing, that when he sits in judgment, he has the means, he has the technology, and he has all of the staff to uncover all of the hidden sins that are done in his malchus. You call the FBI, you call the NSA, you call the CIA, you call the local police department, and who knows what. All your special or secret people to uncover all of the private sins. He has at his disposal that power. Period. Or judges. Melech also can mean a judge. Now in the art scroll, they don't translate it like this. He translates it, he has a whole long list of perushim. It could be also the Mamloes. I saw some of these ideas. And it means, Mizara means to be taken, literally means it disappears, it dissipates. And this basically means a trickle-down policy. If you have a government where the government is very strong, they give out the impression that you will be punished if you commit a crime. Watch out. If you are caught driving in New York City after 11 p.m., you will be arrested. Didn't you hear that from the mayor? You will be arrested. Whew. Then they had Charata. He got into a lot of trouble for saying that. They don't think... What?
Police stopped the guy in I, but in the morning...
They didn't arrest him, though.
They didn't find anyone.
He got into a lot of trouble for saying that, because this is not a military state. There's certain liberties and freedom you have in the United States. Baruch Hashem, Medina Shel Chesed, to make a statement like that in front of 11 million people... New York City has 11 million people, and to tell them that you caught outside in the street, what is this? This is a martial law? 11 o'clock? But when you make a statement like that, and when people are recognized that the government, they're dead serious, you cross the line, you finished, all of a sudden, people behave differently. People think twice before they commit petty theft. It's a different environment.
They could have left his car in the snow, they followed his tracks.
Okay, so Mizara means it disappears. When the Melech is Yoshev Al Kisei, when you have a government, and the government, they're always talking about mishpat. They're very serious. They lay out. They have a heavy hand. They're yoyichav al kisei din, and they're threatening people and they're punishing people publicly, and they're passing laws. All of a sudden, when you go out into the street, mizareh be'enei be'enav kol ra, it's dispersed. It scatters. The crime rate drops to nothing. The crime rate drops to nothing. The zerbe enough in their eyes, kol ra. The statistics are 0, 0, 0. There's no crime. But when you have an attitude out there in the world, that you live in a country where you can do whatever you want, you can get away with it. I can get away with it. So every day, the chutzpah gets greater and greater. What you try to get away with, what you try to get away with, and unfortunately, you push the envelope and the rate of crime rises. So this is an entirely different interpretation than what the Mitzudas and Rashi. Again, the Mitzudas and Rashi are taking this, all depends on this one word. Is it Mizoreh? Does Mizoreh mean it is exposed? That the king has powers that no one else has? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of course, can see everything. Or does it mean, Mizoreh means it disappears, it dissipates, the crime goes away. Pasuk Mites, there's a very strong smell of, what is it, paint?
Yeah, they're walking to an hour.
What?
That they're sealing the staircase over here, and when we leave the building, we should go through the back exit, not the front exit.
Okay.
Go through the senior program, and up the steps over there.
Okay, everyone got that? Don't go up the steps.
On the left, all the way in the back.
Go straight through the senior citizen center. Straight through the hall. Go straight. Okay. One more pasuk. Miyomar zechisi liban. This is really a continuation. Miyomar, who can possibly say about themselves? Zechisi libi. My heart is pure. Toharti mechatosi. I am tohor for my sins. There's no one person that can say that can. This is a continuation that can say that he has not sinned before Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Let's see pasuk test in the mitzudos. Miyomar rotzul am whole sins. This is a continuation according to mitzudos. We're continuing from the previous pasuk. Whole sins. Va'kol galu l'farav. Everything is revealed for Kadosh Baruch Hu. Who can deny the fact that he has sinned? The loymar hine libi zocha ubi zaka ubihira. My heart is pure and bahir mibli sig avon, without any minor impurity of sin. Vanikvar taharti atzmi mechatosi ki asisi teshuv olecha. There's no one that can possibly say he's 100% pure. Okay, there is no Rashi, and there's no, I don't have any midrashim, but I just recall from memory from the article, there's a footnote. The footnote they bring the story from the Rambam. There was a person in the time, the lifetime of the Rambam, that said to the Rambam, and Yom Kippur, and he says, I'm not saying Chatosi, Avisi, Pashati, I'm not going to say all of these, the whole long list of Chatoim that we confess on Yom Kippurim. He said to the Rambam, I didn't do these things. I didn't zilzul hoidim moirim, I don't have parents, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. Well, he went through the whole long list. Shaker! And Mela, he said, for me to list, to klap al chait, it's shaker. You're not allowed to lie before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, especially on Yom Kippur. So I'm not saying it. So the Rambam berated him, and he says, not only all of these sins you did, in some way or form, in some, even though it's, you may not have done it literally, but basically quoted him this pasuk, Mi yoymar zikisi libi. How could you say about any sin that you're not guilty? Every sin has the abizrayu, the shvichas damim. There's murder, the first degree, and then there's murder in the tenth degree. Murder in the tenth degree is, you insult a person, you say a disparaging, a joke, and the person has a small sense of shame. That's a certain, you take away the chiyus of the person. Abizrayu de avod zara gilei raya shvichastam. Every single sin enumerated in the chatoim has many subsidiaries, has many offshoots, and we're all guilty of that. And you have to focus on the pasuk mi yoymar zikisi libi mita tiharti mechatosi. Okay, and with that we will conclude.